the first evening service after a long time. Trust that we will be blessed. Let me just indicate that if you've been following the series, we should be in Matthew chapter 5, dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. There have also been issues to do with governance that require that we accord to that duty of government and our responsibility as Christians. But secondly, deliberately deal with what I'm calling electives in that direction of governance so that we finish the letter series in the book of Hebrews, determined to deal with those in the mornings, but I am also determined to deal with the Matthew series, particularly with the subject matter that we'll be dealing with as we return to Matthew. The nature of the subject requires that all of us have the privilege to listen to the same. The issues of divorce and remarriage. The Lord Jesus Christ deals with it in Matthew chapter 5, but we'll deal with it as it appears in the New Testament as well as in the New. That would be deliberately the reason I am on pause in dealing with Matthew, is that we finish the letter series and then pick up on the Sermon on the Mount and begin at what is generally called the controversial subject. There are four positions to do with issues of remarriage and divorce. Four that tells us the controversy that surrounds it. I'm praying that we will be guided and limited by the scope of the scriptures we will be considering. So this afternoon, therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If your memory is very good, you recall that we did treat this passage, but with a different emphasis. And the emphasis was simply to have the priority of prayer in our Christian life. This evening, the emphasis is on prayer as a duty regarding praying for rulers, but also the implication regarding rulers or governors or leaders and ourselves. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy, verse 1, I'll invite us to read from verse 1 to 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through to 8. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to steel our minds and our hearts, to pay attention to what it is that you'd like to communicate to us this evening. We ask, particularly as we reflect on governance and governments, that you'll help us to do our duty, to do it diligently, to do it passionately, to do it sincerely, to do it proactively. We Pray that you will be pleased, our God, that by your word we'll respond appropriately to circumstances of life, including how we govern by our political leaders and those who are their subordinates. We do ask, therefore, this evening that you be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. You will bless the teaching of your word, that you will cause us to respond to your word taught and preached appropriately. Be pleased, our Father, that will not be simply hearers or only hearers of your word, but that we will be doers of the same. Cause us to retain, to meditate, to keep your word, that we may walk on paths that are right. So bless us together, we plead in the name of your Son, our mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you consider those verses, you will notice there are basically two arguments. And by arguments, I don't mean the Bemba translation, ifitala, but I mean the debates in terms of what is this section actually all about? Is this section about prayer? Primarily, is that the Apostle Paul's thrust? Or is this about missions? Is this about God's business of saving the lost? Whichever view you have of the context of chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, what's clear is that the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 has been calling ministers, has been calling Timothy regarding the ministry, and here he calls him to the same. But as it relates one to all people, the responsibility of the church and the minister, and the tool that must be used regarding that ministry, and that tool is prayer, and who in the all people also should be prayed for, it's the leaders and authorities. So if you stated that this is about prayer and its role in missions, you're not very far from the truth. If your argument is that this is about missions in the context of prayer, you're not far from the truth. But this morning, this evening, I'd like to focus on a sub-theme, a subject of prayer and for whom. Not so much focusing on praying for all people, but the example of some people we must pray for, and why we must pray for these people. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in authority, or for all who are in high positions. The Apostle Paul's first positive instruction to Timothy was regarding his leadership as it related to the church at Ephesus, and that believers should therefore offer prayers for all people. They were not simply to pray for themselves, they were to pray for all people. He gave this directive to emphasize its importance, the importance of praying, the importance of praying for the lost, for leaders, for all people. And then there is a group that is deliberately, by the Apostle Paul's writing, that is particularly charged or exhorted, not that they are the only ones, but that they should lead in this context. I desire then, because of what I've written, I desire then that in every place, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And then likewise, he states what his injunctions are relating to women. So the overall setting of 1 Timothy 2, I would argue, is missions, is evangelism in the context of prayer. In the context of prayer, listen to his argument. Now, again, if your argument that this is prayer but that is for missions, you okay. First of all, then, prayers of all kinds should be given. You must pray for all people. You must pray for leaders. And when you ask the question, why? The Apostle Paul's answer is in verse 3, this is good. Secondly, it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But immediately, if we are to have a life of peace and tranquility, we must pray. So the Apostle Paul is calling us to pray for specific reasons. He's calling us to pray for specific reason. But let me begin by observing lessons from that section regarding the duty of praying for our rulers. Lessons from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Lessons regarding the duty of praying for our rulers from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. The first of those lessons is simply this, that as you read that section, you're confronted with a lesson to do with the necessity of praying for our leaders. The necessity of praying for our leaders. First of all, and the first of all is not so much that before you do anything else, do this, but as priority, as important, as a significant activity in your worship. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The necessity of praying for our leaders is underscored by the singling out, the giving this group as an example for the people we must pray. That yes, we must pray for all the people, but let me narrow down to this group that I am calling kings and all who are in high positions. Presidents and their cabinets and all their team, whether are monarch kings or queens, emperors of all clusters of leaders, he singles them out as an example to show us that while we pray for all people, there is this group I would like to bring out to your attention as a group that you must pray for. But the necessity also of praying for this group is not only brought out in terms of their being given as an example of a group we must pray for, because secondly, of the expected result of praying for these people. And we'll consider that in detail. But listen to the Apostle Paul. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. If we're expecting to live these kind of lives, if we're expected to lead this kind of lives, well, here is a group you want to pray for. The implication is that if you don't do this, don't complain what may come your way. So the specific example of people given for whom we must pray, kings and all in authority, is underlying the necessity of praying for our leaders. The result that is expected from praying for these people underlines the necessity of praying for these leaders. We are to pray for these leaders as for all people. All varieties of prayers. We must offer a whole varieties. In a sense, the Apostle Paul is thought wide and is meditated and come to the conclusion that if I was to divide prayer in segments or sections or main points or varieties of this prayer, here are the divisions. This is how you pray for them. Age, that's applications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. So the variety of prayers we must offer for our leaders and for all people underlines the importance of this activity. In other words, depending on their leadership, depending on their behavior, depending on your needs, depending on the circumstances, your focus in praying for them may be emphasizing one aspect. It might be entreatments. It might be coming to God and saying something directly to do with the circumstance. Or it might be in a general sense, prayers as are given to us. Or it might be in a sense of standing, as it is called in the Old Testament, in the gap, intercessions, pleading for them as Christ is doing for us. Or giving thanks. Again, given the Malawan situation, what's interesting is that even soldiers, I was going to say Zambia police, Malawan police, celebrating and dancing, and so you're thinking, okay, so did you just want not to show it? Or anyway, it was shown in there. In that situation, if your understanding is that God has given us the right leadership, that if God has given us a leadership that gives us hope, well, then you'll probably be giving thanksgivings. Be saying to God, thank you, that this is our desire and you've given us the right crop. They disappoint you along the way, you may change the prayer time. You may come to God with petitions to change them, to remove them, to conform them to our desires, to pray for them to do the right thing. The Apostle Paul uses four different words for prayer when he urges that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving should be offered to God. Each of these terms carries its own shade of meaning, but I'm not going to the shades of meaning because, again, those are some of the words that fall in the same category, praying. But what I would like to say is, while this accumulation of prayer words shows how varied praying can be, it also emphasizes the large place prayer should have in the church's practice. This has been emphasized again and again by different preachers in this pulpit. Prayer can never be overemphasized. Whatever activities we have, whatever plans we have, meetings we have, elections we'll be holding, decisions we'll be making, they must be preceded by prayer. Trusting that when we come to affirming and electing of leaders, that at the end of the day, the reason we'll be convinced these are the men is because we'll say we actually did pray that God would give us leaders and is given us. That will not simply be coming out of here and making other conclusions. We are very wise. You know, we put men that we really in our own mind are the best. No, that it must. As you read any section of leadership choosing in the scriptures, it's preceded. Preceded by prayer, for that matter, every important decision. Well, that's about the necessity of praying for our leaders. The second lesson I would like us to focus on, probably slow down on, is what I am calling in this context the humanward reasons we must pray for our leaders, particularly political leaders. And humanward in terms of what is it that is listed to benefit the citizens. What is the reason the Apostle Paul calls us to pray as an expected benefit when God answers these prayers? That's what I'm calling the human word reasons, reasons that are to do directly with us. That when God answers these prayers, We are not going to say, therefore, God is leading a peaceful life, that God is living in tranquility. If we hadn't prayed, this would not be true for God. No, God would still be God, but it would not be true for us. And here are what I am calling human word reasons, and in this context, particularly regarding praying for our leaders. Pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we, human beings, as citizens, and the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, they are under the Roman government. And he's saying to the Ephesians that we, under this Roman government, the majority of whom don't know God, that we, when we pray for this generally ungodly government, we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Special place in Christians' prayer should be made for kings and all those in authority. Special place in Christians, in terms of prayers, should be made for kings and all those in authority. This request holds good whatever form of political system Christians may live under, and whether these civil rulers are Christians or not. Those that have read history during this time will tell us that few of the Roman rulers were Christians at the time Paul was writing. The majority were not Christians. A special place in Christians' prayer should be made for kings and all those in authority. As rulers, they are under God and accountable to Him. Romans 13, verse 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and forwards. And God is able to use them to further His greater purpose in the world. Proverbs 21, verse 1. As the examples of such rulers as Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, and Pilate would show from history. Why must we pray for our rulers? One, according to Romans 13, they are God-ordained. Whether they know it or they don't, they are accountable to this God. Their actions will have consequences or good results. And our praying for them is that they function, they manage, they govern, one, with the sensitivity and deliberate awareness they are accountable, not only to the citizens, but to God. If leaders lived a life with this awareness, some of the wrong things they do, they would not do them. If they knew that there is somebody up here that is looking down and is saying, that's not the job description, they would be careful what they do. We pray for them because they are God-ordained, but because they are accountable. But also because God is able to use them to further His greater purposes in the world. Notice as you read the scriptures, here is what we read. When we live quiet, godly, and dignified lives in every way, well, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a sense in which the Apostle Paul is saying, depending on the type of government that is in office, it will make the work of evangelism, it will make the work of missions difficult or easy. It will make it enjoyable in the sense of not being persecuted or not. If you are in an Islamic country, the work of missions is a dangerous one. Your very life is in danger. If you are in Zambia, you can go anywhere you want to go. Plant churches anywhere you want to go. Evangelize anywhere you want to go. That even when people go to work, they have what they call lunch hour fellowships. Well, it's because of the government, because of the leaders, and every leader except a few is bent to defend the fact that Zambia is a Christian country. Forget the theological meaning. But in that kind of government, whether it's manipulating this biblical Christian pursuit, or whether it's doing this with good intentions, it provides an environment in which outreach work and missions work is not difficult. So we pray for them, because God is able to use them to further his greater purposes in the world, even the wicked ones, as the examples given will demonstrate. We should pray for our political and civic leaders, because as Christians, we have vested interest in their leadership. We should pray for our political and civic leaders because as Christians, we have deliberate, we have a stake. As they say, we need a share of the national cake. Vested interest in their leadership. Because political leaders and those under them hold such positions of influence, they can affect the whole of society for good or evil. They can make decisions that make your life and mine good or miserable. They can decide to impose hefty taxes on us, even when we don't benefit much. They can decide that the only place that will have the best roads in Zambia is Lusaka. They can decide that the ones that enjoy some privileges or jobs, even as a teacher or a nurse, are those that are connected to them. They can decide to plunder our natural resources. They can decide to build for us a target at preposterous amounts. It's the leadership we have. And because their decisions affect us, one of our primary duties is to ask the leader of leaders that he would so restrain them if they are bent on doing evil, that we ask God that in your sovereign grace and power, restrain them from doing their worst. Let them do good. Let them have some level of conscience. That's why we pray for them. If they are insensitive to the poverty of the masses, we pray that God will make them sensitive to these masses that are poor. They are making the work of nurses and doctors and all people who work in hospitals' job difficult because there are no tools, there are no medicines. The infrastructure is breaking down. We pray that God would cause them to do the right things. We should pray for our political and civic leaders, because as Christians, we have vested interest in their leadership. We, hopefully, sometime to come as a church, will be saying, look, we need to buy a bus or two. Well, at that point, we'll need to sit and ask, how much is one bus? And in a situation, whatever you will buy from outside, it's connected to the dollar. So depending on the interest rates and the inflation levels, we might cough plenty in terms of kwacha. Now that might be we are here or we'll be wherever we will be, maybe because of genuine economic issues or simply because of mismanagement. It will affect us. If we were planning to buy a bus, he's dead now, so this will not cause me to be attracting shushushus. If we are buying a bus during Bamwanawasa's time, wouldn't be spending as much. Probably what we buy one bus, we could have bought three. What's the difference? Governance. The leaders in office. We have teachers, graduated from colleges, they are looking for jobs. There aren't any. There are nurses. There are a whole group of professionals. Again, previously, this only used to be true in the Western, as in terms of West Africa, Nigeria, Ghana, where you'll be told if you threw a stone on the street, it will probably hit a graduate. It's right here in Zambia. But now graduates will simply be selling tomatoes with a degree. What's the problem? Leadership. Governance issues. We must pray for them. You probably are saying, Pastor, today you have begun politics. The text. Look at the text. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. They may make decisions that may lead us to war. We'll not be at peace. DRC is such an example. The killings among themselves and by soldiers and rape cases, it's leadership. It's leadership. People can become so greedy that they don't care what happens to you as long as they have plenty money in the pockets. Through our prayers to the only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we Christians can influence political leaders indirectly so that they adopt policies that make it possible for people to practice religion and morality in a social environment of security and peace. Bill 10. Not sure what your position is, but here is a position all of us must take. Pray for the parliamentarians that they make the right decision. If you speak to those in government about Bill 10, they will tell us it's the best bill we've ever had. Speak to the opposition and some non-governmental organizations, they will tell you it's the worst. Who is right? What's in this bill? Well, if it's not with good intentions, we pray that God does not make it pass. If it has good intentions overall, we pray that it is passed. Political decisions, though through our prayers to the only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we Christians can influence political leaders indirectly so that they adopt policies that make it possible for people to practice religion and morality in a social environment of security and peace. I haven't heard the details about it, but what I've heard is that ZESCO is planning to introduce what they are calling smart something something. And I heard the debate in Bemba, and the one who was speaking was basically saying this. How is it, for starters, that ZESCO increases the tariffs? So we're paying more for electricity, But then they are going to introduce something that even controls how you use the units you've bought. I haven't read the document, I haven't read the details. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, if that's what it is, it's obviously wrong. If the smart something is to tell me you can't switch on your refrigerators for 3 hours now, we notice it's not good, off. No, they have no right. It's my units. I use them as I choose. Prayer restrains wrong decisions. If people are going to make Indeni not function at its apex or at its full capacity, or it's frustrated so that their tankers bring in fuel, we can pray that God frustrates those kind of practices. Christians, beloved, have a vested interest in community standards, government legislation. If, for instance, a government said, we are going homosexual, we are going to legalize all these things, we have a vested interest to say, as far as morality is concerned, notice not as far as Christianity, even in that sense, as far as morality, as far as the law of nature demands, this is abominable. So we pray that even though they may not be Christians, that the policies and laws that are created promote morality to some degree. That if babies are being murdered left, right, center, we pray, because we know that murder is wrong. We should pray for our leaders, political and others, because the overall responsibility of providing a peaceful and orderly society is the responsibility of the state. The government, the state with its arms, is entrusted with ensuring that the Zambian society enjoys an orderly society. That this society enjoys peace. So that without playing politics, it's a legitimate question to ask, who was behind the gassing of innocent people? It's their duty to tell us. That's what the text is saying. Because as far as these things were going on, nobody had enjoyable, peaceful nights. It's their responsibility. Look at the text. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's their duty. There is confusion in the country. We pray. That's not the only thing we do, but that's my emphasis this afternoon. I think that as you read many times, what is suggested as a response to political instability and everything else, all of it leaves out this most critical and essential element. We pray for them. It's a duty. We are commanded to do so. Because the overall responsibility of providing a peaceful and orderly society is the responsibility of the state, recognition of the role and authority of the state and holding the state accountable to its role is essential for good governance. The state is responsible for these things. Our responsibility is to recognize their role, but also hold them accountable that these responsibilities are executed in a manner that is designed for the state. One of the things you hear from the state is when, for instance, Ndola Baptist Church is opening an orphanage, And then we invite the provincial minister to be part of the guests, and he's cutting the ribbon. One of the statements you always hear is this: this government is very grateful to the church as a partner in development. But the moment you stand up and say, how come these monies are being thrown out the way they are? How come these government officials are buying themselves the most expensive cars when we are hungry? How come Milimil is skyrocketing? How come the Kwacha now is losing? The moment you say that, here is the statement: the church must not be involved in politics. No, how come when we're building, we invite you, it's not politics? But when we check you, then it's politics. By the way, who said the church shouldn't? Obviously, some of you are saying now, say the statement again. Well, the church, as a body, must not be involved in partisan politics. But the church as a whole body must be involved in the politics of the nation. So if people are being mistreated, you can't say, no, we should be involved in politics. If bad laws are being passed, you can't simply say, no, we are a church. No, that's your responsibility. We are a moral organization, a spiritual body that calls people who are doing wrong to do right irrespective of who they are. And because of these, peace, tranquility, godliness, and morality. So because the state provides a peaceful and orderly society, is the overall domain of the state, prayer for it's calculated. Prayer for the state is calculated to ensure that the best possible conditions for citizens in the spread of the gospel are obtained. Because they are responsible for these things, we must pray in such a way that we implore our Father and our God that please make this country, that the conditions for the citizens are as good as they can be. Conditions socially, conditions economically, conditions to do with education, conditions with economy, all these we pray that the things they do are working for the best of the citizens. Oh, but also that the environment would be absolutely favorable for the spread of the gospel. That we are not getting arrested for preaching the gospel. It is obvious from this text that the type of government under which people live influences their lives and affects their spiritual welfare, hence the need to pray for good governance. We should pray for governmental leaders and those in positions of less authority under them so that we live tranquil, that is, outwardly peaceful and quiet, inwardly peaceful lives, so that we may live godly lives. Refers to an attitude of reverence for God based on knowledge of Him. Paul has used this word 10 times in these letters, and this is the first time. We must pray for them so that we may live dignified lives. Dignified lives. Lives, yamuchish, that we treated as human beings, not as some bunch of animals or pets. We're not treated in some way that makes us run to and from. We're treated as dignified individuals. Edwin Lifton has observed the following: the times of political and social upheaval are excellent times in which to die for Christ. Times of political and social upheaval are excellent times in which to die for Christ, but hard times in which to live for Him. Persecution would come. It may simply lead to you dying for Christ, but does not necessarily make it easy to live for Christ. We should pray for our governmental leaders, yes, for personal ease and enjoyment, but even more importantly, so that we can carry out our purpose in the world as Christians. Our purpose is to bring the message of reconciliation to all people and to glorify God in all our relationships. And the Apostle Paul refers to this in broad terms as in verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We must pray so that the work of the gospel is spread. Well, let's conclude with the Godward reasons why we must pray according to the apostles' exhortation. The Godward reasons why we must pray according to the apostles' exhortation. Reasons that basically are to do with God. Now, all of them are, but in this context, directly to do with him. And the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 3, this is good. That this is good may actually refer to the praying for all people. And it may also refer to the gospel being spread. This is what God desires. It is therefore good. Therefore, every and any environment that creates that this is accomplished is good. But it is also good in the sense of this is morally right. This is what must be done by those who are thinking in the right manner. This is what Christianity dictates, that we pray for our leaders. So this is good, right, to and before God. But secondly, this is pleasing. This is acceptable. Now again, to the both, this is pleasing, the praying for all people and for leaders. But also, this is pleasing and acceptable to God, the praying that many women and men be saved, because that's what God desires. Why must we pray? Because this is pleasing and acceptable to God. Pleasing God is a higher reason for praying than is pleasing people. Prayers of this type please God because God is essentially the Savior, the one who delights to rescue sinners from the wages of their sin. H. Guy King writes regarding the efficacy of prayer, even those who will not allow you to speak to them about God cannot prevent you speaking to God about them. What mighty conquests have been won this way? Hedson, a young schoolboy reading tracts in his father's study one Sunday afternoon while his parents were away for the weekend, his mother constrained where she was to pray specifically for her boy, who was called that very afternoon miles away to the Savior and to become the great Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission. Reuben, a dissolute young man who has left home, has one night gotten out of bed to commit suicide. His mother, miles away, has that very hour been constrained also to get out of bed and to pray specifically for her erring son, who instead of suicide was saved, subsequently become the famous American evangelist Dr. R. A. Torre. Prayer is absolutely efficacious. It's not a secret that many Zambians are disgruntled. It's not a secret that the economy in our country is not the best. It's not a secret that the political environment is not the best. It's not a secret that the national resources are not being spread as they should be. It's not a secret that some people are easily arrested than others. It's not a secret. What's your duty and mine? Please pray. Please pray that we may live peaceful lives, godly lives, dignified lives. In summary, that we may live lives that are good. It's our duty to pray for our rulers and all people. Amen.